Last night, if you were here, you got the low-key introduction of Randy. I introduced my friend last night, and also a servant of God. I always want to emphasize that he is a servant of God first and foremost, my friend second or third or somewhere in there. But today I'm going to give you the formal introduction of Randy Maxwell so you get a better idea of who he is. Randy Maxwell is the Vice President for Administration and Director of Prayer Ministries in the Washington Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He pastored churches in Idaho and Washington for 16-plus years and served 18 years in various capacities at Pacific Press Publishing Association in Nampa, Idaho, just in case you might have heard of Pacific Press. Randy is an author, a conference speaker, and the founder of If My People Pray Ministries, through which he has presented prayer and revival seminars across North America and internationally. He's the author of 8 books, including If My People Pray, and his newest release, Closing Prayers, Facing the Final Crisis on Our Knees. Pastor Maxwell was also heard every weekend for 4 years on the 8:20 a.m. The Word Seattle on the Hope for Today radio program. Randy and his wife Suzette have been married for 45 years, and I will tell you, just breaking away for a moment, Suzette is just as delightful as Randy is, and I consider her to be my sister, so there you go. They have 3 adult children, 2 sons-in-law, and 4 adorable grandchildren. 1 sleeps in Jesus awaiting the resurrection. The motto that drives Randy's life and ministry is, the need is great, the key is prayer, the time is now. And speaking of prayer being a key, I would like to pray with you one more time, and I'll just give you the floor. Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for bringing Randy to us this weekend, because the time is now, and prayer is key, and this church is in a position to make a difference in this community. And what better way to start it off than with prayer? So, Father, we pray that you would give your Holy Spirit not only to Randy and bless him with his words, make them your words, but also bless our ears. Give us the Holy Spirit to receive your message today. And we pray that this lights a fire in us that will last for eternity. Yes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There you go. God bless.
Thank you, Vince. Appreciate it. Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's really good to be here with you worshiping in Mesa Palms Church. We had a good time last night and really enjoyed the fellowship, getting to know you, and now I get to see the greater portion of the church family, and it's just been a delight, and it's always good to be with my buddy Vince, and it's just a real joy to be here in his church family, worshiping with you together. Our topic this morning is, of course, prayer. And it's January. I know we start out with resolutions. I don't do resolutions. I try to pick one word. I try to pick a word that I can try to strive to live by in the current year, right? To kind of shape my path. The word that I've chosen for 2025 is now. Now. I need that word because it gives a sense of urgency. I have a tendency to procrastinate. But I recognize that the times that we live demand urgency. They demand for me to act now, to pray now, to seek the Lord while he may be found now, and to pray different now. And that's the theme of our message this morning. Pray different. Bow your heads with me one more time. Father in heaven, Lord, we have come to this place not to hear the voice of man, but to hear your voice. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church right now. Fill us with your Spirit. give us boldness to change, to repent, and to rise and walk in newness of life. Because the times demand it, because you're coming again soon. And our readiness to receive you begins right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen, amen. On Sunday, September 28, 1997, during the network premiere of Toy Story on ABC's Wonderful World of Disney, Apple Computers launched a brand new advertising campaign. You may remember it. The campaign was entitled Think Different. Think Different celebrated Apple's core value that people with passion can change the world for the better in large and in small ways. I was at Pacific Press at the time and in advertising. And so I'm always fascinated by marketing strategies, marketing campaigns, and how products are positioned in the marketplace. So I paid attention to how this campaign rolled out. And the words of that campaign, you may remember these too, went this way. It said, here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. Think different. And you may think I'm a little crazy, but what I saw as true of the Apple brand was also true for prayer and our relationship with Christ. Because the people who are crazy enough to believe their prayers can change the world are the ones who do, right? We've been told that prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, right? Prayer is intimacy with the Almighty. It brings us face to face and heart to heart with the Creator. It restores the cool of the day that we were talking about last night. It restores the cool of the day meetings that we lost in paradise. In prayer, we bear our souls to the one who knows us down to the very cells of our bodies. No pretending, total honesty with both big and little things, with praise and with sorrow, anger and awe. We are naked and unashamed. It brings us, prayer does, out of hiding. Without prayer, though, the bond between us and our Savior is weakened. But the most often asked question concerning prayer is, why pray when God already knows what I need? If I need a job, doesn't God know that? If I need a spouse, doesn't God know that? If I'm in need of healing, isn't God aware of my sickness? Yes, of course he is. But the asking establishes a priority in my life, a priority that I have given to God, that I don't make decisions on my own or attempt to do life on my own according to my own thinking and smarts and cleverness. I don't do anything without consulting him and his wishes. In all my ways, I acknowledge him and trust that he is directing my path. There's a partnership involved in this business of prayer. And so, yes, of course, God knows what I need, but there is this relationship that he wants me to have with him of trust, depending on his promises, and relying totally on him. But the question assumes that asking for things is all there is to prayer. When there's so much more, isn't that right? The Lord's Prayer, as simple as that prayer is, it gives us a clue as to how we're to pray. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. After the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father. First of all, right from the word go, it establishes the relationship of who we are addressing. The God that we're talking to is not some isolated foreign deity. He is our Abba. He is our Father. We're in relationship to him. The heathens of the ancient world had no such familial relationship with their gods. Their gods were angry and they were distant and they needed to be appeased. And so the only relationship you had with them was to bring a sacrifice, to do something to earn their favor so that your crops would be blessed, your womb would be blessed, your feeding trough would be blessed. That's all that mattered. There was no familial relationship, but Jesus says when you pray to God, he is, first of all, your Father. Hallowed be your name. That's worship. To reverence the name of the Lord is to worship and admire his character. His name, his essence is holy. His name is his character. And so we reverence that name. Thy kingdom come. That is Lordship, right? That is praying for the rule and reign of this Creator God, my Abba Father, in this world. Lordship, thy will be done. What is that? That is surrender. I'm not just here to do my own word. In fact, Jesus, when he was here, over and over again said, the words that you hear me speaking, they're not my words. I only speak what I hear the Father saying. I don't speak or testify of my own. The one who sent me is the one who testifies for me. And so we pray the same way. Thy will be done. We surrender to the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's intercession. We talked about that last night too. How does the will of God in heaven get executed here on the earth if not through his channels? Those who will come alongside and pray God's will on behalf of others, on behalf of the world. That's intercession. Give us this day our daily bread. That's supplication, petition. If you want to say, okay, God, my needs, there it is. Give us this day everything that I need for life and health and sustenance. Forgive us our debts, that's confession and forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. That's divine guidance. Don't lead me in unrighteous paths. Lead me in the way everlasting. Deliver us from evil. That's spiritual warfare. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And that, my friends, is praise. So as we look at just the Lord's Prayer, how much of the prayer is dedicated to my needs? One-tenth, a tithe, if you will. One-tenth is dedicated to my need. What then is the main essence of prayer then? If we say, okay, God knows what we need already, then okay, drop that part out if you want. What's left? Relationship, worship, lordship, surrender, intercession, confession, guidance, spiritual warfare, and praise. There's so much more to prayer than just asking for my needs. I think it's the wrong question. The question is not why pray, but why on earth would God want to hear from us? Think about it. We're sinful beings, stuck on ourselves. Why would God want to hear from us, right? It's like listening to baby babble. Babies can't talk. And yet, a mother knows the cry of her infant. can tell the difference between the mad cry, the hungry cry, the wet diaper cry, the tired sleepy cry, or the hurt cry. How is the mother able to discern that? Because she is in tune with the object of her affection. And God is able to interpret our cries because he is in tune with ours. The Holy Spirit interprets our baby babble with groans that words cannot express. And wonder of wonders, God hears us when we call. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." What a God. Amen. What a God to desire communication with those who don't even sometimes believe in him. Those who choose to ignore, or to ridicule, rebel, or turn their backs on him. We may ghost God, but God never ghosts us. That's a God I want to talk with, amen? That's a God I want to know. But when it comes to praying different, I want to return to the Lord's Prayer for just a moment and focus on the context of the prayer. Please note the two verses that follow the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. Have you ever noticed that before? That those two verses immediately follow the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. In fact, Jesus is not through teaching on prayer. He gives the model prayer, but his instruction, his lesson on true prayer is not over yet. These two verses continue the lesson. Why do you think forgiveness is mentioned twice? Once in the body of the prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us," right? And now, again, at the end. I believe the answer is because forgiveness is the context in which this prayer is prayed. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer unless you do so in harmony with the Lord's heart, which is to forgive. Think about it. You really can't pray any part of this prayer while holding on to an unforgiving heart. It would be a complete contradiction to the words coming out of your mouth. Think about it. You start the prayer, "Our Father." Well, whose Father are you addressing? Because if it is the Father, Father God, his desire is for all men to come to repentance, right? His desire is for forgiveness. So you say, okay, "Hallowed be thy name. I want to reverence your name, God." Well, remember, to hallow the Lord's name is not just to don't cuss. To hallow the Lord's name is to live right in consistency with his character. What is the character of God? Go back to Exodus chapter 33. After Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And the Lord says, "Okay, you can't see my face, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hands. I'm going to walk past you and declare my name." Moses said, "Show me your glory." God says, "I'm going to show you my name." My name and my glory are one and the same. And when he passes by Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he declares his name, what does he say? "The Lord, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, forgiving sins." Right? That's the name of the Lord. So you can't reverence and hallow the name of the Lord, who is forgiveness and mercy, and cling to unforgiveness. Are you getting the picture? "Thy will be done." What's the will of God? Salvation. "I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but that you repent." My will is that you be saved. Forgiveness. And that's why it's such a tragedy when Christians are at war with each other, because it shows that our relationship with God is broken and we are at odds with his will and his kingdom. To pray the Lord's Prayer in harmony with the Lord's heart is the first step in praying different. But in order to pray in harmony with the Lord's heart this morning, I'd like to share with you briefly some other prayers that we need to pray. I call them closing prayers. Closing prayers. For more than 100 years, we've been told that we are living in the time of the end. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be what kind? Rapid ones. Are you awake this morning? Have you noticed the speed at which things are transpiring in our world? In team sports, or rather, let me say this, if the final movements are to be rapid, what about the final moves among God's people? How are we to prepare for the final crisis, the last great revival? What should God's people be praying about right now in Earth's final hours? Team sports of basketball and football, there are four quarters or periods of regulation play. The early periods, the early quarters are used for sizing up the opposition, testing their strengths and weaknesses to determine their game plan. At halftime, adjustments are made based on what was learned in the first two periods. The third quarter is more intense. Speed of the game intensifies, but it is the fourth and final quarter that is the most important. And the final 2 minutes of the final quarter is where most games are won or lost. And here is the critical truth. The plays that you call to win the game in the fourth quarter are very different than the ones you call in the first. They're very different. If you have no timeouts left and you have 2 minutes, the plays that you call on the field to win the game are going to be very different than the ones you called in the first quarter when you had all your timeouts and you were just kind of feeling each other out. It's time to win. The plays are precise. You've got to get out of bounds. You've got to stop the clock. You've got to keep the chains moving. There's all kind of things you do now that you didn't do before because you don't have time. I believe the same is true of prayer. The world has entered the fourth and final quarter. In reality, because all of the major time prophecies have expired, we're in overtime. And the praise that we pray now to end the game in triumph need to be different than the praise we've made before. It's time to pray different, not only for power to do great exploits for God in ministry, but for more humility to allow God to do exploits of grace and transformation in our hearts. The final crisis we need to be concerned about the most is the crisis of self and surrender to the Holy Spirit. In my book, Closing Prayers, I propose five prayers that I believe are relevant to the times just before Jesus comes. But for now, I just want to focus on four of them. And the first of these is found in our scripture. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm attributed to David ends the way it begins with the word search. He starts it, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That's verse one. And this is a bold invitation for God to open the closets to see what skeletons are going to fall out. This is how we need to pray if we're going to avoid end time delusions. Wanting to honor God in every aspect of his being, David asks for four-level testing. That of his heart, his fears, his sin, and guidance. Why do we need our hearts to be examined this morning? I like the way the New Living Translation puts Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Listen carefully to me this morning. The first warning that Jesus gave his disciples about the end time was Luke 21, verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived. Now think about it. Put it together. If the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, then the greatest deception that we need protection from is not coming from the left or from the right or even from the media, but from within. Without Christ, your heart is deceitful. You will lie to yourself. And we are living in a time of lies and liars. You can't trust anything. You don't know what's coming over your phone is a scam. If someone is trying to steal your identity, if somebody wants you to click on something so that they can get your information, asking for your social security number, whatever, you don't know who you're dealing with. No one tells the truth. You think that because you have a favorite source of news, that that particular source of news is telling you the truth and all of the others are lies? Really? Really? Everyone lies. We are living in an age of deception. And Jesus told us that we would be in the end times. That's why the first thing he says to them is watch out that no one deceives you. Because in the end times, you're going to be swimming in an ocean of deception. And don't just think that the deception is coming from out there. Be careful. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't afford this end time delusion. A closing prayer in preparation for the final crisis doesn't just ask God to do something for you. It asks him to reveal something in you. Ask God to search your heart. Father God, I believe you're coming soon, so I can't afford to play games. I'm asking you to search me. Let me pass under the rod of your inspection without fear, because you are the good shepherd. You have given your life for the sheep, me. Search me, O God, and bring revival in my life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the first one. Search me. The next one is wake me. Wake me. Narcolepsy is a serious condition. People with narcolepsy experience excessive sleepiness and can fall asleep in the middle of almost any activity. You probably don't want an Uber driver with narcolepsy. Or a dentist during a root canal. Or a urologist during a vasectomy. Or a pilot about to land the plane. Preachers don't want narcoleptic members during a sermon. Amen. This condition can be dangerous while driving, operating heavy machinery, or just before probation closes and Jesus comes again. That's not the time to fake a prayer. That's the time to be wide awake. And human beings tend to succumb to spiritual narcolepsy at the worst possible times, as evidenced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, 45 and 46. When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them what? Asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And here's a truth. We are most vulnerable to temptation and sin when we are worn out with worry and with grief. Think about that right now. Because this world is overwhelmed with worry and with grief. Nobody knows what in the world is going on. As California burns, as the East is frozen, not just pestilences going around the age, social unrest, political unrest. Nobody knows what to think, where to look, where to go. And so right now the world is vulnerable because it's stressed out. The anxiety, fear. Earlier when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, it was the temptation of choosing their own ways over the ways of God. It's the opposite of Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, leaning on your own understanding and being wise in your own eyes instead of trusting the Lord with all your heart. And this was the very temptation that Christ was battling in the garden, right? Are you going to do it God's way? Are you going to follow through with the will of God that you came to execute on the earth? Or is there another way? Jesus said, God, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. It's a temptation. And it's the same temptation he didn't want the disciples to succumb to. And it's the same temptation that you and I face today and will face again tomorrow in the closing hours of Earth's history. Is it worth it to do it God's way? Is there a less costly option? Wake me, Jesus, because when I sleep, I respond inappropriately in a crisis. Peter grabs his sword, strikes, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus rebuked him and said, Peter, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. What, am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? I came here for this reason. You got it wrong, Peter. But because Peter had slept instead of prayed, then all he had to react on was his flesh. What made sense to him, what was logical in his own thinking. I'm not going to let my master be taken. But Peter did not understand the true mission of the Messiah. And if we sleep instead of pray, we too will respond inappropriately in crisis. Wake me, Jesus, because when I sleep, I take offense at the ways of God. Once the disciples saw that Jesus was not going to fight, he wasn't going to defend himself, and he was going to go willingly, Peter told the others, every man for himself, and they left like cockroaches in the sunlight. Boom, they were gone. They took offense. Ellen White, writing in Desire of Ages, says they took offense that Jesus would not defend himself. And we too, if we are spiritually asleep, will take offense at the ways of God. The ways of God will seem weak to us. They will seem illogical to us. And we will resist them, and we will end up choosing Barabbas instead of Jesus. Wake me, Jesus, because when I sleep, I get more distant from the Savior. Peter later recanted and followed Jesus, but he followed him how? At a distance. He wanted to see what was going to happen with his master, but he didn't want to be so close that he would be identified with him. And sometimes when you and I are spiritually asleep, we too get distant in our relationship with God, right? We're following him. We still may come to church, but there's a distance. We're not all the way in. We don't want to be completely identified with Christ and his ways. Lastly, wake me, Jesus, because when I sleep, I deny you. For every time that Peter was encouraged to pray by Jesus, he denied him. Our danger is that if we sleep too, we could end up denying our Lord. Think about it. Ask yourself the question this morning. In what areas of your life are you spiritually asleep? Where is the spirit willing but the flesh weak? Father, wake me out of my spiritual stupor. Now is not the time for sleep. Not now. Not this close to the end of all things. I confess my exhaustion to you, Lord. I am overwhelmed with sorrow over the sin I still see in my own life, as well as the sin I see in the world around me. Open my eyes to see where the spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Don't let me sleep through a revolution and deny you, Lord. And thank you for never giving up on me. Amen. Search me, O God. Wake me. The third, break me. Psalm 51, 15 to 17. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Suffice it to say, this is the prayer that nobody wants to pray, including me. Break me. Why do we need breaking? Well, just like there can be no Pentecost without Calvary, there can be no breakthrough without a breakdown. Breakthrough begins at the altar of brokenness. Awakenings are preceded by breakings, and the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We are too full of ourselves, and we need to be molded and shaped by God, and sometimes the clay is hard. The clay resists. To pray, Lord, break me, is to get serious about sin. No blaming or pointing fingers. Oswald Chambers, in his classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, the date is September 30. He says, we must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If we're ever going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed. Where is God squeezing you this morning? Where do you need to be squeezed? There's stuff that needs to be squeezed out of us. Amen. I know there's stuff in me that has to be squeezed out. Where is God squeezing you right now? Father, this is the scariest prayer of all. I want my life to be filled with the sweet aroma of Christ, but I smell too much of self. You know what to do, Lord. I do not. Help me. That's all I have the courage to say. But don't leave me shut up to myself, deceived and unrepentant. Let me live a life that is broken and spilled out for you. Last. Send me. Once the clay has been searched and awakened and broken, it's ready now to be used. In his book, Dangerous Prayers, Craig Rochelle asks, what if instead of always asking God to do something on our behalf, we dare to ask God to use us on his behalf? To pray, Lord, send me, is to say, Lord, use me. Use me. And if it seems crazy to you, and it looks crazier all the time, God uses forgiven human beings precisely because they have been forgiven. He could do this thing much faster on his own, right? The angels who've never sinned, they could proclaim the three angels' message in a moment, in a second. They could get this whole thing wrapped up, but God doesn't use angels because they don't know what it's like to be redeemed. He uses us so that we can go to our fellow broken human beings and say, I know what you're going through because I've gone through it too. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who forgives sins. Let me tell you about the one who puts you back together after you've been broken. Use me, Lord. We are searched, awakened, and broken to be sent to save. God gives you and to me the privilege of being his first responders. He wants us to be like the firefighters in California, the Marines, who instead of running away from trouble, are the first to run towards it. Send me, Lord, to bring light. Send me, Lord, to bring joy. Send me, Lord, to bring hope. But first, cleanse me of all my foolishness and forgive my sins. Give me a new vision of who you are and who I am so that I might rightly represent you and prove Satan, not you, to be a liar. These are closing prayers, the prayers that God's people need to be praying right now at the end of time. They're very honest. They're very bold. And it's about what's going on in here. Getting my heart right so that I reflect the character of the God that I serve. I want to reverence his name. How about you? I want his character to be my character. And so in closing, here's to you in Mesa Palms, you crazy ones. The misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. You're not fond of rules. You have no respect for the status quo. People can quote you, disagree with you, glorify or vilify you. About the only thing they can't do is ignore you, because by faith, you change things. You push the kingdom of God forward. And while some may see you as the crazy ones, we, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to believe that together with God they can change the world are the ones who do. Pray different. Father God, hallowed be your name. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Yes, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. And Lord, we want to be a part of that kingdom. And we know that kingdom is coming soon, but we've got to be ready for that coming. And that means, Lord, that there's some things in us right now that need to be squeezed out of us. There's some self-focus. There is self-protectionism, selfish ambition, that needs to be squeezed out of us. Unbelief. We need to be awakened this morning out of spiritual narcolepsy so that we won't deny you, so that we don't respond inappropriately in crisis. And that's important, Lord, because we are now living in an age of constant crisis. There's a new crisis every day. And if we are sleeping right now, we'll never respond appropriately. Wake us, Lord, because we don't want to get distant from you. We want to get closer to you. And we certainly, Lord, don't want to deny you. Search us. Search my heart, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. This is our prayer, and I pray this for my brothers and sisters here, the Mesa Palms church family. Lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. And if your people who are called by your name, who reflect your character, will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then, Lord, you've promised to hear from heaven, to forgive our sins and to heal our land. That's where we stand this morning. We are clinging to your promise, and we will not let you go except you bless us. Thank you for hearing when we call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.